Merry Christmas.
It is great to see you guys. Thanks for being here on this amazing Christmas morning. Now we're going to start today in Matthew chapter 2, and we're really taking the Christmas story one step farther. If you were here last night or Christmas Eve, we talked about the shepherds that came to see the manger in the stable where Christ was born. We see in Matthew chapter 2, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, let me just draw you in and think about this story. We're not exactly sure how long after Christ's birth that the wise men, the magi, came to visit him. And we don't even know how many magi there were. We think of them as three because they give three gifts, but there might have been 10 or 20. We have no idea how large this group was, but they came to find this baby who'd been born. They followed a star. Maybe you're wondering, oh, Pastor Tom, what's a magi? Magi are from Persia, and they represent a priestly social class, and they were known for astrology. So they were studying the stars, and the magi saw, wow, something is happening. A king, a great king is born, and they journeyed to go worship this great king who'd been born. So they go to see King Herod. They assumed Herod would know all about this king who'd been born, and they asked Herod, here's actually what they say in verse 2. And they asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. By the way, there's like 10 Christmas songs written from just those two verses, right? God rest ye merry gentlemen, right? A star. I could really sing these for you right now, but I'm gonna pass, I think, on that one because it is Christmas, and that's my gift to you, me not singing. Right? So here's what's happening. Hey, who's clapping over there? I saw that. Somebody, wait a minute. Hold on a second. Right. No, I'm just kidding. It is truly a gift if I don't sing. But anyway, let me come back to this. So imagine this group of magi, they come to King Herod and they say, hey, where's the king? We know he's been born. We saw it in the stars. We saw that a great king has been born. And Herod, you know, he gets a little flustered. We'll come back to him later. But eventually, without Herod's knowledge or help, the Magi, they find Jesus. In verse 10, and there was great static in the skies around them. I'm going to change mics, perhaps. We'll see. So the Magi, they come in the house, is what it says, and they saw the child with his mother Mary. Now just get this moment. And they bowed down and worshipped him. Let me just say to you guys today, I love the way, as we were singing a few moments ago, I could just hear all of you on this Christmas morning worshiping Jesus Christ. How amazing was that? And those magi come and they kneel and they bow and they worship him and they give gifts. Then they open their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, how many of you today, I'd like to see a raising of the hands, have already received or opened a gift on this Christmas day? You've already done it. Who is waiting until after church to open any? Come on, kids, raise your hands. My children, right there. The plea was made to me. Could we just open one gift? No. Going to church. Then we'll have lunch. Then we'll talk about the gifts. But the whole reason why you've ever received a gift on Christmas your whole life is because we're following the pattern of these wise men who came and gave gifts. Verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. But let me just tell you, just listen carefully to what I'm saying. The gifts they gave were not simply nice gifts. In fact, they're a little bit odd. I mean, if you're going to see a baby, maybe you'd bring a blanket, right? Or some diapers, right? Maybe a pacifier. A little doll, stuffed camel, maybe, something like that. But they gave these gifts, and they weren't intending them to be great gifts for a child. These gifts, listen, were prophetic. These gifts prophetically spoke to what the baby Jesus would eventually become. The first gift they gave was the gift of gold. Now, if you ever go see a king, the gift you are supposed to give to a king is you give him gold. Gold is what you give to a king. And by giving him gold, they were prophetically saying, this baby will become a great king. We certainly know that Jesus Christ is a great king. Revelation 19:16, It says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen? He is a king. They were prophetically saying, you will be a great king. Now, we also know the wise men knew he'd be a king because they already said it. Back in verse 2, they asked Herod, where is the king? He's been born king of the Jews. They already knew he was a king. Now, why is it important to understand Jesus as a king? Here's why. Because a king has authority. Ever have one of those times when you're in elementary school and they ask you, if you were king for a day, what law would you make? I remember that. I remember those little classes you'd have. And you'd be king for a day. I'd make this law or that law. No more school, Christmas every day, whatever law you might make. Kings have authority to make laws. Kings have authority in life. I looked up for you guys some kings abused their authority, and they made some pretty strange laws. For example, here's a law made by an English king. On Christmas Day, 1644, the king outlawed eating of mince pies on that Christmas Day. Outlawed. Mince pies, by the way, are a rich meat pie. And the king felt that it was a symbol of the excess of Christmas. They should just think about Jesus and stop eating those mince pies. But the king was repealed by King Charles, so you can have mince pie today if you like, no problem. Also in Thailand, the king made this law. In Thailand, it's illegal to step on money. It's because the king's likeness is printed on all the money, and you can't step on the face of the king, so he outlawed stepping on money. Here's an interesting one. I kind of like this one. In 1562, the English king made a law prohibiting anyone from appearing in the royal court wearing shirts with, directly quoting him, outrageous double ruffles. Can't you see that law being made? He's sitting there in his court. Probably had a headache or something. Kind of in a bad mood on his throne. And somebody walks in with a newfangled double ruffle. Can't you see it? I hereby decree there shall be no more outrageous double ruffles. You know, can't you see that? Can't you see that moment coming together, right? Now, why could the king make these rules? Because a king has authority. And the wise men were saying, Jesus, you are king. You have authority in a very important way over this world. They also gave frankincense. Frankincense is a special kind of incense. And frankincense would be what you might give to a priest. A priest works with incense or frankincense as they go in the temple and they light the incense and they give prayers. We do know that Jesus is a great high priest, Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. A priest, by the way, a priest is a mediator. He goes to the people and goes to God with their concerns. A priest, listen, has access to God. The priest goes into God's presence. Jesus is a great high priest. Now, I'm just going to take this brief message on a little bit of a turn left. I want to take you to Revelation verse 1. It's talking about Jesus in the New King James translation, and it says this. And from Jesus Christ, I'm going to switch mics.
Test. Sometimes when life gives you static, just go to the handheld mic. That's my advice to you guys. If you get lemons, make lemonade. If you get static, go to the handheld mic. He is a faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by shedding his blood for us. How about an amen out there? And then the very next verse, verse 6. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me tell you something really important on this Christmas day. Not only was Jesus a king, he has made you a king or a queen. Say amen to that idea. He's made you a king. He says, we are kings or queens, and we also have authority, a spiritual authority that God gives to us in our lives. An authority that rests with knowing Christ and living in Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it like this. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. There's authority in the life of the believer over your flesh, over yourself. over various things in a spiritual realm. You have authority over them because you are in Christ. But also, we are also priests. Here's a picture, by the way. I am not a priest. Sometimes I'm called Father Tom. It's a very strange moment when it happens to me. I'm called Father Tom occasionally. But there's a picture of me right here in my moment of being a priest. This is actually at a Lutheran church in Columbus. And the couple in the middle there, two Denison students, and they asked me to co-officiate their wedding with their pastor right there. Pastor Paul is his name. So I went to the rehearsal to see Pastor Paul, and Pastor Paul asked me, he said, "Now, Tom, you would wear a suit to perform a wedding. I would wear a robe. Would you rather choose to wear a suit? I'll wear a suit too. Or would you rather wear a robe?" And I said, "You know, I've worn a lot of suits in weddings. I've never worn a robe." He said, "Tom, come back with me." They had this room in this Lutheran church full of robes. I said, "Pastor Paul, is this legal? Can you really give me a robe?" He said, "Oh, yeah, it's legal. I can do whatever I want." He goes back through, looks at my size, goes back through, eventually finds just the right robe. One was too big. One was too small. I got that robe I'm wearing in the picture right there, and I walked out. We're in this Lutheran church in Columbus, and the music begins playing. Everyone rises. The bride is walking down the aisle. You know, grandparents are crying. And Pastor Paul leans to me and says, "Hey, before you say anything, I just wanted you to know you're wearing a woman's robe. You were too small for the men's robes." He just kind of gave me that little extra bar. "Thank you, Pastor Paul. I really appreciate that." Special moment right there. And then he kind of stood back like, "Yeah, have fun. You know, have fun with that one," right? It was my only experience, you know, wearing that a priestly robe and kind of standing in that way, although I might start that 2017. We'll see how that goes. But I could see Pastor Gary and I wearing robes. I think we could do it, Pastor Gary. I think we could pull it off. Pastor Tevis, no doubt. I think he'd look great in a robe. Yeah. Maybe not Pastor Brad. I don't know. We'll work on that for later. But we're priests. What an interesting thing that we are priests. It says to us that we are the priest. The priest has access, Hebrews 4:14. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and help." Mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Just like a priest in the Old Testament, we, because of Christ's blood, have access to draw near to God. Like a priest, we are able to be a mediator for those who don't know Christ, to pray for them, to intercede on their behalf. 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Listen, this is what I want you to see on this Christmas day. Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? And Jesus was a great high priest in the house of God. Amen? But because of Christ, if you are in Christ, you have been given spiritual authority. And you are a priest as well, a priesthood, a royal priesthood. And that you can go and approach God yourself. You don't need someone to stand between you and God. Go on in. You are a priest of God yourself. The priesthood of all believers is what we believe. Maybe you're doing the math and you're like, "Pastor Tom, you only talked about the first two gifts, so let me jump into this." When they opened their treasures and presented them with gifts, they gave gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Well, what is myrrh, maybe you're asking? Myrrh is the Arabic word for bitter, and it has many healings, healing seasonings, and ritualistic uses. The myrrh resin does not decay and is famous for its antibacterial properties. In ancient times, it was used to embalm the bodies of pharaohs and even common people. In fact, when Jesus died, myrrh was given to Jesus in preparation for his burial because it would prevent the stench of decomposition natural with death. In Jesus' day, just get this, this is so interesting. In Jesus' day, 1 pound would be used in the wrapping of body for burial, but Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. To prepare the body of Jesus. He brought 100 times more than he needed to embalm the body of Jesus because he loved him so much, he brought all he had. What an interesting gift to give a baby. We're prophetically saying, "You'll be the King of Kings. Here's your gold." We're prophetically saying, "You'll be a great high priest in the house of God. Here's your incense, your frankincense." But they also brought myrrh. They brought this embalming resin that you put on a dead body. And prophetically, these magi, these wise men, were prophetically saying, "Jesus Christ, the death you will die will be a death that resounds for all time." In fact, they were saying, "You were born with the shadow of the cross laying over the manger, as I said last night. Let me just say this to you. It's pretty important. He was a king. You are a king because of him. He was a priest. You're a priest because of him. He was born to die. And we are also called to die. We're also called to lay down our life in the service of Christ. Matthew 16. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? One character in this story in Matthew chapter 2, I'll just say this in closing, is Herod. Herod is the king. And he hears from the wise men that the Messiah has been born. Herod should have been so excited. Herod should have gotten out the army to escort the wise men and bring the baby to the palace that the Messiah could grow in safety. But Herod doesn't do that. Herod doesn't submit to the Messiah. He sets out to kill him so Herod's own little kingdom can survive. I think sometimes we live just that way, protecting our little kingdom instead of letting God's kingdom work in us and work through us. You know, this morning I thought it might be wise to give a fresh reading to Matthew chapter 2 before preaching this message. And I was at home, and so I grabbed this Bible off my shelf. And as I grabbed this Bible, a smile just kind of went across my lips. This Bible, there are two experiences with this Bible that I remember so clearly. One, I was given this Bible on the day of my ordination right here at Spring Hills. Two other men were ordained with me, Pastor Gary, Pastor Coley Mull. They were also given this exact same Bible with their name, not my name, on it. But the second reason this Bible is really special to me, maybe 2 years or three after I received it, I was officiating a wedding in the fireside room. It was Christmas time, and the family had come in at Christmas, and they decorated the room, and there were candles for the wedding, like you might have, and there were little plastic flowers on the candles, and if I'd been watching carefully, or if we had our wedding coordinator there, they would have said, put the plastic flowers at the base of the candle, but no one said that, and they put the plastic candles, little flowers at the top of the candle. And the wedding began, and we lit the candles. It was all very ceremonial, and the room was decorated for Christmas, and it was beautiful. And I didn't know, as I was officiating that wedding, there were like seven time bombs ticking down to plastic candles right in the fire center. So the way it happened was the wedding ended. The husband kissed the bride, and they walked out of the room to make a receiving line in the hallway right out there. And I followed behind them, and just sort of with this Bible in my hand, somewhat dutifully as a pastor would, I kind of walked out of the room, and you know, just like that. And I heard literal screaming and yelling, "Oh my goodness!" And I looked back in, and the one candelabra was completely on fire. All the plastic flowers were burning, and they're all on fire. The groom lost his mind, I suppose. And he ran back in, grabbed the candelabra to put it in the fireplace, which was already had a fire in it. But he dropped it on the way to the fireplace. You can find the burn spot on the carpet in there. Go look for it later. And I didn't know what to do. And so breathing a prayer, I ran in and bashed out the fire with this Bible. Amen. If you look on the back, you can see the scars and burn marks on the back of my Bible. And you know, this morning when I pulled this Bible out and I touched that burn mark, I immediately smiled. Because I always feel like the Word of God triumphs over the fires, the trials that we walk through in life. But I thought about one last thing. Not only has this Bible triumphed, praise God, but also the Bible has some scars. And maybe you have some scars. Maybe you're looking at this Christmas day and you know there's a new year coming, 2017, and you're still holding those scars, the pain from the past. And I want to tell you that when you lay down your life, when you lose your life for his sake, you give him all the decisions You give him, you surrender to him, but also what you find is that when God leads you into healing. He leads you to address those scars that are part of your life. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, if you would. And I'm just going to pray. The praise team is going to come back. Man, did you guys sound awesome. Great job, praise team. Praise team is going to come back. And I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you on this Christmas day. We thank you for giving your son that he could be born, receive these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, prophetically stating that he would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, prophetically stating that he would be a great high priest over the house of God. And we thank you for that verse in Revelation that says that he has made us kings and priests. We walk in spiritual authority. We have access to God through prayer and through his spirit. But God, he also received that gift of myrrh, speaking of the death that he would die. And we know, we acknowledge, we are also called to lay down our lives in service to the King of Kings and the great high priest. And so, Father, on this Christmas day, we lay down our lives that you might heal those wounds and those scars, that we might lift our lives, Father, to you afresh and anew on this Christmas day. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
A forest fire with the power of heaven in your flame, but you came. You could have swept in like a tidal wave, or in an ocean to ravish our hearts. You could have come through like a roaring flood to wipe away the things we've scarred. You came like a winter snow. You were quiet, you were soft and slow. Falling from the sky in the night to the earth below. You came like a winter snow, quiet.
say a merry little Christmas. Let your heart be light. From now on, our troubles will be out of sight. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Make the Yuletide gay. From now on, our troubles will be miles away. Here we are, as in olden days, happy golden days. Faithful friends who are dear to us, gathered to us once more. Through the years, we all will be together if the Lord allows. Till then, we'll have to muddle through somehow. So have yourself a merry little Christmas now. Here we are. Happy golden days of yore. Faithful friends who are dear to us, gathered near to us once more. Through the years, we all will be together. The Lord allows. Hang a shining star upon the highest bough, and have yourself a merry little Christmas.
Test, test, okay. Thank you, Bobby Boulay. Hey, Merry Christmas, you guys. I'm going to say a prayer. One last thing. We are having one service next weekend, 11 o'clock. We want to pack this place out. The theme for January is New Beginnings. I want to invite you back for that New Year's Day service. It'll be a brief service. We'll also spend some time in prayer, beginning the new year in the right way. So come back next week, 11 o'clock. It's going to be awesome. Exactly 1 week from right now. So let's bow our heads. We're going to pray, and we'll be all done. Thanks for coming. What a great service today. Father, we thank you for your presence amongst us. Father, as we go to celebrate this Christmas day, I pray, God, that you would allow us to celebrate family, to celebrate the decorations, the great food, to celebrate loved ones. But Father, most of all, to celebrate the birth of your Son, our great King, our great High Priest, the Savior of the world, who gave his life for us and rose again. We praise you and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.